1,327. That's a big number. You got to be wondering, what in the world is that number? What does that have to do with anything that we're going to study tonight? I can tell you right now, you'll never figure it out. So don't waste time trying to figure that out. Just pay attention to what I have to say, and we'll get to that number here in just a few minutes. And it might surprise you. 1,327. This morning, we left off the story of the 10 plagues with plague number 9, because it was at that point, at number 9, that Pharaoh said, okay, here's the deal. He didn't really say, here's the deal, but I'm putting it in terminology that we typically use today. And Pharaoh, as we said this morning, his biggest problem was he thought he could cut a deal with God. He thought that he could do things that he wanted to do and that God would give a little bit in what he wanted. And Pharaoh essentially didn't think he had to honor whatever it was that God told him to do. And we saw where that got Pharaoh. In fact, we'll see a little bit more about that tonight, because you remember the 10th plague then was brought on to Egypt, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And the Bible tells us how that every family in Egypt, of all of the Egyptians, every single family that had children, the death occurred of the firstborn child. And the whole land was filled with wailing and grief and mourning. And they called Moses in and they said, go, get out of here. Take your people and leave. We're about to be totally destroyed. And so Moses gathered the Israelites. Actually, they were ready. They were sitting on ready, as we say, and they left Egypt. Not only did they just leave Egypt, but they left Egypt with all manner of treasures and good things that they had. Would it be appropriate to say they had hit the Egyptians up and told them, you know, that, and I believe God had an action in part of this in granting the Israelites favor in the minds of the Egyptians at this point, so that they left with great treasures. And they headed away out of Egypt. And you may remember that God had them take a circuitous route, and they ended up at the Red Sea. And even though they had a little bit of a head start on the Egyptians, because God knew that Pharaoh was going to change his mind again, as he had always done up to this point in time, but the Israelites had a little bit of a head start because, in fact, it's over in Deuteronomy. It doesn't mention it in the book of Exodus, but it explains that the Egyptians had to bury their dead. That was an important thing to the Egyptians with their culture at that time. And so they didn't lay everything down and take off immediately in pursuit of the Israelites to bring them back. They spent some time burying their dead. And then Pharaoh gathered his army and they went in pursuit of the Israelites. By this time, the Israelites had gotten to the Red Sea and they began to cry and moan out of fear, because did you bring us here into this part of the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? We've come out here to be slain. We've come here to be killed. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? And God's word to Moses, as the people were assembled there beside the Red Sea, was two simple words: go forward. And God gave Moses instruction how that he was to stretch out his rod over the sea, and the sea would part and they would be able to cross on dry land. And that's exactly what they did. And the Bible tells us how that they crossed over on dry land, and Pharaoh's army was close behind them. And as the Egyptians got into the Red Sea, God allowed the waters to cover them up and kill them. And the inspired writer even says that the Israelites could see the Egyptian bodies on the seashore as the waters began to calm. Egyptian soldiers were dead on the banks of the Red Sea. And so, after a day of rejoicing and Moses offering up that song of praise that he offered up to God, they continued on their way to Mount Sinai. There's an interesting passage that I want us to read before we zip by it, and it's the last verse in Exodus chapter 14, I believe it is. Exodus chapter 14 is the chapter that tells of the crossing of the Red Sea. And verse 31 is a summary statement that kind of tells what happened as a result of this experience of going through the Red Sea. It says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And so, we might then think that everything was great, that everybody was happy, so relieved to be able to be away from Egypt and across the Red Sea, knowing that Pharaoh and his army had just been destroyed, nothing else to worry about on that hand, and so everybody is happy and rejoicing. Until we get to the next chapter, about verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" There was no good water. This was the place where the water was bitter, and God told Moses how to make it sweet, and so they were able to slake their thirst. And then we go on until we get to all the way over to the next chapter and the second verse of the next chapter. That was a long way, wasn't it? Exodus 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, let me refresh your memory just a little bit. It's not even two whole pages in my Bible back to chapter 14, verse 31, that tells of the impression that was made on these people by what God had just done to the Egyptians. There's more. Chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And of course, this was the occasion when Moses brought the water from the rock the first time to satisfy the thirst of the Israelites. At any rate, they moved on the journey and finally came to Mount Sinai, where God gave the law through Moses. And quite a bit of time was spent there at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they received the law, and the law contained a whole lot more than the impression you get from listening to people talk about the law of Moses today. It was more than just 10 commandments. It was law after law after law, with detail after detail, and there were specifications given regarding things that had to do with worship and the building of the tabernacle and the material that was used in the tabernacle and the constructing of the Ark of the Covenant and how the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported, how the Ark of the Covenant was to be used, where it was supposed to stay in the tabernacle, and on and on and on. And so they stayed at Mount Sinai for a year. A year, encamped there in that place. And then in Numbers chapter 10, the Bible says that God told Moses, it's time for everybody to move on now. Let's head toward the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they did. And they came to the border of the land of Canaan in Numbers chapter 13. And they decided at this time it was a good time to send spies into the land, to spy out the land, to bring back a report and let everyone know what it is, what it was they were going to be going up against. And so they did. A man from every tribe was chosen. 12 spies were sent into Canaan. They spent sufficient time to get a good look at the land and the inhabitants of the land, the produce of the land, and all of that. And they came back, and 10 of those 12 spies gave a very negative report, a faithless report, a report that was so negative that the Bible says that it filled the entire congregation of the Israelites with fear. And they cried out of fear, and said, we cannot take this land. Joshua and Caleb, who served the Lord wholly, wholly, said, no, you've got the wrong impression. The land is great. It's big. It's full of inhabitants. Some of them are big folks, but it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And with God's help, we can take this land. And as a result of what Joshua and Caleb said, the entire congregation of the people of Israel, all 600,000 plus of them, decided the only right thing to do would be to stone Joshua and Caleb and to go back to Egypt. Choose a new leader, get rid of Moses, and go back to the land of Egypt, where at least they had the security of knowing that they would have something to eat. They were willing to go back to labor under the whip, to work in circumstances that were subhuman, to have to meet a quota for producing mud bricks, even after the straw that the Egyptians provided to them was no longer provided, and they had to go and find the straw themselves and make the same number of bricks every day that they had made while the Egyptians were furnishing the straw. They were willing to go back to that. And as you know, God was very, very displeased. And so God pronounced sentence upon the nation of Israel and all of their people. The sentence that God pronounced upon them was that they would have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they could go into the land of Canaan, the border of which they were encamped on at that very moment. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Until the entire population of the adult people at that time perished in the wilderness. And then the next generation would be able to go into that land which flowed with milk and honey. That land which God had referred to in future tense all the way back in Genesis chapter 15 when God spoke to Abraham in a vision and God told him that his descendants would be inhabitants of a land that was not theirs and they would serve the inhabitants of that land. And after over 400 years, they would be delivered. God said, it's going to be 40 more years. Now, let's turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2, we find a very interesting statement. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2 says, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. The next verse tells us where we are, chronologically speaking, in the wilderness journey. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. In other words, we've come forward now the 40 years that God said are required to allow all of this generation to die, and the next generation has come up, and now 40 years after that sentence had been passed on them for their faithlessness, they are once again ready to go into the land of Canaan from approximately the same vicinity where they were when they sent the spies in 40 years ago. It is an 11 days journey from Horeb. That's the area of Mount Sinai. By way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. That's the vicinity of where they are when we read this account. When Moses assembles the people together to deliver to them the law again, that's what Deuteronomy means, the law again, or the law a second time. And Moses backs up and he reviews their history with them through the book of Deuteronomy, and he brings them all the way to the point to where the book of Deuteronomy closes, and Moses is about to die, and Joshua will take up the leadership of God's people and lead them into the land of Canaan. Let's do a little math, and we'll see where that number comes from. 40 years in the wilderness. Multiply 40 years times, let's just use 365 days a year. That doesn't account for leap year, but we'll not worry about that at the moment. 40 times 365, that will get you 14,600 days. That's how many days 40 years of wandering took. 14,600 days. The Bible has told us that it should take 11 days to go from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And so let's divide that number, 14,600, by 11. And the answer that we should get is 1,327. That's how many times the Israelites should have been able to make that journey through the wilderness from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea in a period of 40 years. They should have been able to go 1,327 times. As we know, they only went one time. And they spent all of those days, those 13,000 plus days, wandering in the wilderness, covering ground that they could have covered in 11 days under normal traveling circumstances with a group of people that size. Now, I understand that all of us remember that it took 40 years. They wandered for 40 years. We probably, some of us may have seen that verse there in Deuteronomy 1, verse 2, and picked up on what the text was saying. But most people, suffice it to say, that most people have never put two and two together. And most people think that they went on a long journey. No, they walked around in circles for 40 years. And so, let's call this sermon an 11-day journey that took 40 years. An 11-day journey that took 40 years. Now, I have many times, and I know that you have as well. I have been involved in things that didn't go nearly as quickly as I thought they would. Took a lot longer than they should have taken. You know, maybe it was an automobile trip. Maybe the car broke down. Maybe a bridge was out. Maybe there was a big detour involved, and you finally get to your destination and you say, that really shouldn't have taken this long to get here. Maybe you've sat down to listen to a song on the radio and maybe you just happened to hit the longest pop song that's ever been written. Wasn't it a Bye Bye Miss American Pie? Drove my Chevy to the levee and the levee was dry. The good old boys, well, never mind. But, you know, and you get to the end of that song and you think, well, I could have listened to three or four songs in the time. That shouldn't have taken so long. Maybe you're waiting on someone to bring you something you need. And they finally get there long after they should have arrived. And your first response is, what took you so long? Why did it take so long to get here? It shouldn't have taken this long. So we're all very familiar with that concept, aren't we? We know all about things taking a lot longer than they should have. Eleven days or 40 years, which would you prefer? 11 days or 40 years in the wilderness, which would be better for you? I'm pretty sure that all of us would have to say, oh, I'll take the 11 days. I'll take it any day over the 40 years. I'd agree with you. But I want us all to realize that what happened to the Israelites is the same thing that still happens today, especially from a spiritual standpoint. When we bring problems, and troubles, and difficulties on ourselves, and what should have taken 11 days turns into a 40-year excursion. There are three things that I would like to share with you. Three points, not going to take long. Here's the first one. It is always our choice. Turn to the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. I want you to notice there in Deuteronomy chapter 30 what God says as we read verses 11 through 20. But before we read this, I want to give you a little bit of, want to kind of set the stage for you, because remember, we're nearing the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Deuteronomy, as I said, is actually an address by Moses that reviews the history. In other words, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' way of telling the present generation of Israelites, here's how we got here today. You're ready to go into the promised land. Your parents' generation failed, and you are ready to go. Now pay attention, Israel. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may be able to hear it and do it? Verse 14, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. And so Moses says, You're about to go into this promised land. This promised land that was prophesied almost 500 years ago. It's up to you. You can honor God or you can disobey God. If you honor God, He will bless you. If you disobey God, you will not live long. You will not succeed. It's your choice. Furthermore, Moses begins this discussion by saying, this is not hard. This is not something you've got to send someone to heaven to find out what the details are. I've told you all the details. I've brought you up to speed. You've heard it all. It's not something you've got to send someone across the sea in order to bring back to you so that you'll know what's going on. You already know. I've told you everything. And the choice is yours. And whether you live or die, whether you succeed or fail, is your choice. I'm here to tell you right now that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. That's still the basis that God operates on. That's still the way God deals with us today. We've got even more information, better information than the Israelites had as they were encamped there on the border of the land of Canaan, ready to go in. We're much better off than they. And it's up to us. It's our decision. It's our choice. We can take the 11-day route, or we can spend 40 years. It's up to us. Number two, the choices that we make will affect others around us. Turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 31. This is in the conversation that God had with the Israelites regarding their faithlessness and regarding the fact that at this point in time, they are about to start the 40-year clock. And here's what God says. After having told them, "No one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell except Caleb and Joshua." Verse 31, "But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness." God didn't sugarcoat this any at all, did he? "Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and will suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness." If we make the bad choices, if we choose the 40-year route instead of the 11-day route, everybody close to us is going to be affected. There are so many ways we could illustrate this. So many ways from modern life, from modern experience. I don't know of a better way to illustrate it than to illustrate it with what is one of the most common things in our culture today, and that's the failure of the family. The reluctance on the part of mothers and fathers to be responsible, to bring up their children as God would have them to bring them up, to be accountable for what they do, to hold families together. But so many of them choose to take the 40-year route, chasing after selfishness and satisfaction that is prompted and urged on by the culture around us, with very little regard to boys and girls who are growing up in those families, leaving single mothers, sometimes single fathers, sometimes nobody but a grandparent, to piece things together. The decisions and the choices that we make will affect those who are close to us, those around us. And Moses said, "Because you are afraid to do what God has promised He will help you to do, your children for 40 years are going to work as shepherds in this wilderness because of your faithlessness." Our choices, those life or death, succeed or fail, 11 days or 40 years, those choices will have an effect on those close to us. Then number three. God gives us fair warning. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of the many places that we find an Old Testament story referenced in a New Testament place. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first few verses. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were... Wait. Back up. Grumbling right there with sexual immorality and idolatry? Bet you didn't know grumbling was that kind of an offense, did you? Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things that happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. To the church at Corinth and to the church at Redland Road, the message is the same. To individual Corinthians and to individual Alabamians, not much difference. God's given us all fair warning, hasn't He? He's included not only the original story that shows us all the details of what happened to those folks, but He's reemphasized it again and said, pay attention. Pay attention. You have been fairly warned, God says. These things have been written for our examples, for our edification. In another place, Paul says, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so, 11 days or 40 years. It's not a hard decision, is it? At least it doesn't seem that way when you put it down on paper. But isn't it amazing how many people choose the 40-year route instead of the 11 days? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.